Last several months, we've been in the books of 1st and 2nd Peter, and today we come to the next to the last message, and it's always a sad time for me when I say goodbye to old friends, but it doesn't mean that we cannot return there from time to time. Today, we're in the third chapter of 2nd Peter. Peter had one main goal in mind when he is writing both of his epistles. The Christians in Jerusalem had been scattered to the uttermost parts of that world in those days because of the heavy hand of persecution that came from the Roman government. They were suffering a great deal. Many of them had been martyred. Those who had not been martyred had been imprisoned. Many had been fined. They were living obscure lives in unique ways in all of the areas where they had been scattered to. And Peter's epistle is passed from group to group and village to village. And in both of these epistles, he has this in mind. He wants them to know who they are in Christ Jesus and what great hope they have of a coming day when they will not suffer the heavy hand of persecution. So the word know or knowledge is found repeatedly through both of these epistles. We talked about being exiles in this land in the first epistle, and in this one we entitled 2 Peter, Live Like You Were Dying, because Peter points out that we are indeed perishing every day that goes by. He reminds us that God has said to him that he is soon to take off this tent, this tabernacle, this earthly dwelling, to go to be with his Lord in the air. There are three chapters in 2 Peter. In the first chapter, he emphasizes that we affirm and confirm our relationship to God through Jesus Christ the Lord. Make your calling and your election sure before God. He says that this can be known in a very personal way and uses the transfiguration from Matthew chapter 17 as his illustration. He said Jesus, he, James and John, Moses and Elijah were all on the holy mount. And Peter said, I saw him and I heard him. And then he says, even for those who didn't see him on the mount or hear him, we have this more certain, more sure word of prophecy, the eternal, undeniable word of God that cannot perish and will not change. So he says, no, you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. In the second chapter, he warns them about false prophets. He spends a great deal of time telling them how, when, and where false prophets will do their dirty work. He says they are going to be destroyed, but in the meantime, they're among you. Be careful who you walk with. Be careful where you walk, and be careful where your walk ends. Make sure you're on the narrow road that leads to life everlasting. When he comes to the third chapter, he says, here is the great and blessed hope that all Christians have, that when persecution on this earth is ended, when false prophets no more hinder, hurt, and harm us, when we no longer have to face the obstacles and the struggles of life here and now, Jesus is coming and we're going to spend eternity in his presence. But he said, know this, one of the signs of the second coming of Christ will be scoffers among you. Just as he warned us of false prophets in chapter 2, in chapter 3 he warns us of those who will make light of those serious matters discussed in Scripture. Those who will criticize and ridicule anyone who believes the doctrines of the Word of God. Be careful, scoffers are among you. So Simon Peter has in these two relatively short epistles summed up the greatest day that ever will be when Christ comes, the blessed hope that is birthed in all of our hearts, and the solution to every moral, social, political, and spiritual issue when Jesus Christ comes in power and in glory and rules and reigns on this earth. Next to the subject of faith, the second coming of Christ is the most mentioned doctrine you find in the Word of God. And so with that confident expectation, turn with me to the third chapter and we'll read the first 10 verses. Peter says, "This is now the second letter that I am writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I'm stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder, that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles, knowing this first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, 'Where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation.' For they deliberately overlook this fact, that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God, and that by means of these, that is the water, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. But by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed." Father, what an awesome passage of Scripture, and what a blessed promise that in the midst of all that this world will do to harm us, you will come to get us, and we will forever be with you. Now speak through me to this eternity-bound congregation. Have your way in every heart, mind, and life. Turn men and women and boys and girls to a saving knowledge of Christ. Be exalted in the service. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So Peter says in these first 10 verses, I want to stir you up and remind you to remember. He's using this emphasis, remind you to remember, to stir them up. And he's saying, here's three things that I want you to remember in these last days. First of all, he said, I want you to look back at the Scripture. I want you to know what the Word of God has to say about the coming of Christ. Then he said, I want you to look around at all the scoffers, and I want you to know why they say what they say. I want you to get inside their minds for a moment and understand their motives. And then he said, I want you to look up, for the Savior is coming and the day of the Lord is at hand. And these are those things that shall occur immediately before, during, and after his coming. So first he says, I want you to look back at the Scriptures and see what they say. 1,845 mentions of the second coming of Christ are in the Word of God. One out of every 30 verses make reference to the coming of the Lord to this earth. The first coming is mentioned, but 8 times more than the mention of the first coming is the mention of the second coming. Atonement is emphasized, but two times more than the emphasis placed on atonement is the emphasis placed upon the second coming of Jesus Christ. During his ministry and his teaching, Christ mentioned the second coming 21 times, and on some of those occasions used numbers of verses to do so. In fact, the reading of the Olivet Discourse in the 24th and 25th chapter of Matthew gives us such an emphasis on the second coming of Christ that we ought never to be able to forget it. 50 times in the Scripture we're told to be prepared, to get ready, because Jesus Christ is coming again. And now that's the words of the prophets, the words of Peter, the apostle. He says, I want you to mark these words. Peter said, I'm stirring you up by your sincere mind that now that you are living in the light of the coming of Christ, please do not be drowsy, but rather be awakened to the fact that any moment, any day, any instant, the trumpet could sound and all of this could change and we who know Christ could be caught up to be with him in the air. Peter says this day of the Lord is a certainty. It might not come. It should come. He says it will come. It's on its way. Trust that the day of the Lord is here. In all of this, there is such a harmony and unity of Scripture that Peter wants us to see that. From Genesis to Revelation, the coming of the Lord to this earth is the message of the gospel, is the hope of the church, is the blessed hope of every individual Christian. From the day that God says the seed of woman will bruise the head of the serpent, until the day that John says, even so, come Lord Jesus. Every part of the book is about the fact that one day, if we've trusted in Christ, we will live forever in the presence of God. So he says, I want you to know the book. I want you to know the Scriptures. I want you to look back at them and recognize that the prophet's message was the coming of Christ. I want you to know that the apostles' message was that Jesus is here. He said, I want you to know that the modern day message is that Jesus has come. It's all about Jesus. And listen, if you get Jesus wrong, you'll get it all wrong. Because he's the one by which all things consist. He holds, according to Colossians, all things together. He's the glue that keeps me from falling apart. He's the glue that keeps our church fellowshipping together. He's the glue that holds the body of Christ in place. He's the glue that keeps this earth rotating on its axis and moving in such a way that we have life here on this earth. It's all about Jesus Christ. And then he says, after you've looked back at the Scriptures, he said, I want you to look around at the scoffers. He said, I want you to know what their worldview is. I want you to recognize that when the Old Testament talked about false prophets, and the New Testament talks about false prophets, and Peter says that in the last days, scoffers will come. He said, I want you to get inside their mind and understand why they say what they say and why they believe what they believe. And you say, Pastor, why do I need to study that? Because if you know their motive and you understand their message, you will not fall prey to their heresy. Can I say that again? If you know their motive and you understand their message, you will not fall prey to their heresy. If you understand what a counterfeit bill looks like, you will insist on the real. And Peter says, if you understand the truth, it will set you free from the false prophets and the scoffers that he mentions. Now, let me ask you a question this morning. Do you have the blessed hope? Do you trust that the blessed hope will make you a better man, woman, boy, or girl in this life? Do you trust that the blessed hope will give you a motivation for living for the life that is yet to come? He said, I want you to understand what the worldview of the false prophet is. So listen very closely. I'm going to reread it. I want to be true to the text. I don't want to wander too far away. I want you to see exactly what Peter is saying. Verse 4, they will say, false prophets, scoffers, they will say, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. For they deliberately overlooked this fact, that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God, and that by means of these, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. And then they deliberately deny, he says, that the word says the heavens and the earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and the destruction of the ungodly. Now listen, what he's saying is simply this. Even if a man were lived to be 100 years old, the Old Testament consisted of 4,000 years, and thus far in the New Testament, 2,000 years for a total of 6,000 years. Even if a man were to live to be 100 years old, to judge history and prophecy based on such a short span of life would be indeed an ignorant move on the part of the scoffer. If that were the case, then there would have never been a George Washington or an Abraham Lincoln or a Civil War, because I was not alive to see it. It didn't exist. That's what he's saying. They are judging all things about the world, past, present, and future, based on their short space of time on this earth. Now, that's what a scoffer does. And here's what his worldview is. Since during my lifetime, nothing has happened, nothing has ever happened. Since Christ has not come thus far in my life, he will never come, and he has never come. And the scoffer says everything that exists has to be explained in that short space of time where I'm alive. And Peter says, stop. And then he uses two comparisons and contrast to dynamically defeat the ideas of the scoffer. He says concerning the scoffer, do you not know that in the beginning Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, and he built a boat, an ark, to the saving of his household? And this world that God created by bringing land up and out of the water, and by dividing the waters into lakes, ponds, rivers, streams, and oceans, God used the means of his initial creation, water, in order to judge that world where sin abounded and righteousness did not, by finding one righteous man and saving he and his family and destroying the world with water. Now watch what Peter says. And since you scoffers who are measuring all of history by that short space of time that you are alive weren't there to see it, you deny it. He said, even so, your worldview is that when we talk about the second coming of Christ, since you have never seen it in that short view of time that you've lived, you're denying that also. But just as God created the world and destroyed the first world by water, there is now stored up for judgment the fiery wrath of God in his next judgment of the world. But since you neither saw that, nor you cannot see this, you deny both. I don't want to trample on next week's sermon. Do you know that the surface of the sun is 12,800 degrees Fahrenheit, and that the core of the sun is eight times hotter than that, and that our own earth has a core that's 12,000 degrees Fahrenheit? There is enough fire around us this morning to purge this earth, to burn it to the ground, and create a new and eternal heaven and earth, as God has promised. But the scoffer says, since it didn't happen, and since I don't know that it will happen, it can't happen. Now that's the motive and the message of the scoffer. But let me ask you again, are you sure you've got the blessed hope? Are you sure? Well, where did you get it? Well, I'll tell you where you got it. You got it from the Word, and you've got it in your heart. Now watch this. If you've never read the Word, you don't have the blessed hope. If your heart's dead in trespasses and sin, you don't have the blessed hope. So the reason the scoffer is teaching what he's teaching, saying what he's saying, preaching what he's preaching, acting the way he's acting, is because he has never read the Word, and his heart's dead in trespasses and sin. The blessed hope comes from what God says. Look back at the Scripture. And it comes from what you know, a personal relationship to Jesus Christ. So scoffers exist because they deny the very thing that is true, is reality, is authentic, based on what they have seen and what they have heard. And perhaps you really need to understand this for us to go further. God has, is, and always will consistently intervene into his creation. The scoffer says, since we've never seen God do anything, God's never done anything. Reminds me of the Old Testament book of Habakkuk that I really think is kind of humorous. Habakkuk spends a good while in prayer. Oh God, you seem to be indifferent. You seem to be apathetic. You seem not to be concerned. You seem not to be interested. Oh God, don't you know the Chaldeans are coming down upon us? That they're about to attack us and destroy our land? Oh God, do something. You must hear my prayer. You're inactive. Do something. And after a little while, God says, Habakkuk, I am doing something. I'm sending the Chaldeans down upon you. Oh. We have this idea that if God is not acting like we want him to and doing what we think he ought to do, that he's inactive. But God has always intervened into his creation. This is my Father's world. He made it. He owns it. And he runs it. And sometimes when you get to thinking you're God and I get to thinking I'm God, I forget that. And when the scoffer stands and says, because God never has, God never will, he forgets that this world belongs to our Heavenly Father, that he has always been active in the lives of his children, that he is active in the lives of his children, that he always will be active in the lives of his children. He's but a prayer away from us. But when your heart's dead and your mind has never absorbed the Word of God, you cannot have the blessed hope. So he says to us, I want you to look back on the Scriptures. Then I want you to look around at the scoffers. And very quickly he says, I want you to look ahead. I want you to look up the time when Jesus Christ is coming again. Because the day of the Lord will come. And then he uses some tremendous spiritual psychology. You're so impatient, he says, because you don't realize that time doesn't really matter in the Lord's counting system. A day is like 1,000 years. God doesn't see like you see, feel like you feel, and do what you do, and think like you think. God has let it linger this long because He's long-suffering, because He's merciful, because He's patient. Peter's as much as saying, I know that it's been 4,000 years up until the cross and 2,000 years since the cross is now come and gone, and God has not come back to redeem His own. But He says, don't worry about it. It's just been 6 days. As far as God is concerned, a day is with the Lord 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is a day. And He's patient. He's kind. He's long-suffering to us. Now, if you have your Bibles, I want you to see something. I want you to connect two words. For some of you, this will be shouting grounds. For others of you, you'll leave saying, I don't know what he said right there. I want you to connect these two words. We're going to read verse 8. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved. Now, who is the beloved? Or who are the beloved, if you think of that word as the masses? I'm writing to you, Christian, who's been persecuted and who's been scattered because of your suffering. The beloved, according to Peter, are those who he has written that first and second epistle to. They are those under the heavy hand of persecution, the hurting ones, but the hopeful ones, the ones who have been martyred, but the ones who follow the Master, the ones who've been imprisoned, but the ones who've been set free by the blood of Jesus Christ. He's writing to believers. Now, are you ready? He says, the Lord is not slack. The Lord is not slow to fulfill His promise, as some count slowness, but He's patient toward you. Now, you get that? Beloved and you, those to whom He has been writing. Are you ready? Not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Two times he identifies why his patience is long-suffering. Two times he identifies why he is waiting on the second coming. He is saying God is patient because you never end the game until the last inning is over. You never read the book till the last chapter is written. You never walk out of the three-part play after the second act, and you never stop singing your song until it comes to completion. He says it's not over because it's not over. He says God is long-suffering and He's patient, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And who is the all that He makes reference to? The beloved. Those whom He loves. Those to whom He's writing. And I will tell you, here it is. You'll leave saying glory, or oh my, here it is. Till the last one of God's elect are born again and saved by the blood of Jesus, the trumpet will not sound. God is a patient God. A long-suffering and merciful God, not willing that any of His should perish, but that all of His shall come to repentance, because my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. Oh, He's a patient God, long-suffering and merciful. And there is a promise. The day of the Lord will come. Now, for you to understand in fullness what Peter is making reference to, you have to recognize that the second coming of Christ is in two phases: the rapture and the revelation or return. Here's what's going to happen, and I'll again not trample on next week when we'll flush this out and fill it out. Here's what's going to happen. The trumpet's going to sound, and mom and dad are going to break the earth and rise with all of us to be with the Lord in the air. That's because I pray, Lord, come any day now. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. But if I'm not here, I'll be there. If not here, in the air, we'll meet again as we all come into the presence of Jesus. That's the rapture. The rapture sets up a 7-year period of time. On this earth, the tribulation takes place. The Antichrist, the false beast, and the false prophet have their way for a season. The 144,000 are evangelical Jews sharing the gospel everywhere they go. We see trouble and tribulation, the wrath of God and the power of God upon an ungodly earth for 7 years. That 7-year period is also a time when in the heavens, the church of the Lord Jesus is literally married to Christ. The body becomes the bride, and Jesus, the groom, takes us to the place he has prepared for us when he promised to come again. At the end of that 7-year period, the revelation takes place, the return of Christ to the earth. This time he does not come in the air and the trumpet does not call us up. This time on a white stallion, dressed in white linen, he rides down to this earth with a sword. He rides with 10,000s upon 10,000s of his soldiers following after him. The angels form a column through which he descends to this earth. He lands on planet Earth and puts his feet down in the New Jerusalem where he sits on the throne of his father David. And there for 1,000 years, the millennium takes place. Now let me just tell you something real quickly here. I was going to tell you next week, but if you forget, I'll tell you again next week. Here it is. Why in the world would there ever be a millennium, some ask? If Jesus comes, why doesn't he just usher us into eternity? There must be a millennium for two reasons. One is, God is going to restore this sin-cursed earth to the place it occupied prior to Adam's fall. That's the kind of God we serve. This earth is going to be restored for a season. But the rest of it, you really better listen to. God has made promises to Israel that he has not yet completed. Israel, you will go from the Great Sea, the Mediterranean, all the way to the Tigris River. That takes in Iraq and Iran, Syria and Jordan, and portions of Egypt. They have never occupied all that territory, but in the millennium they will, and blessed is the nation who recognizes that God is not finished with Israel. That's why there's a millennium. And at the end of the millennium, the battle of Gog and Magog will come. Satan will be defeated and departed for all eternity. And God will create a new heaven and a new earth by burning up the old earth and establishing the new Jerusalem, which will come down and touch this old earth. And we forever shall live in the presence of the Lord. Now, this sentence, and then we'll go. When you get it, when you understand it, when you recognize that this world is not your home, you're just passing through, that this is a rehearsal and that is the performance. When you get that, when you understand that there is an eternity, when you are stirred up in your mind and heart that the day of the Lord will come, it will help you when you endure suffering and persecution on this earth. For you will look at it as Paul taught us. This is temporal. This is temporary. This won't last. This is going to be over one day. But we will forever be with Jesus our Lord and Savior. You can get through anything when you see the light at the end of the tunnel. And He is that light. And the knowledge of His coming is that blessed hope that keeps us going when the going gets tough. Jesus is coming. Look back at the scriptures. Let that settle your heart. Look around at the scoffers. And the reason you don't have to believe them is because they don't have the blessed hope. A dead heart and a dry Bible, and they have no hope at all. No wonder they say nothing's ever changed. They can't see the hand of God and know the work of God in their dead, sinful condition. So look back at the scriptures and get your comfort. Look around at the scoffers and don't be too concerned. Look up at the sky. Our Lord is coming, and He's coming soon. And one day before long, we'll know even as we are known. Jesus is coming. Let's stand together. If you've never trusted Christ, this ought to be a frightening scenario. You have to know Jesus as your personal Savior to escape the condemnation of this world. The judgment upon those without Christ in the Old Testament will be repeated in the New Testament. The judgment upon those without Christ will be a fiery, burning hell. Trust Him today, and as the pastors come to the altar, they'll be here to tell you just that, how you can trust Christ. And you might ought to become a part of our church if this is where God is leading you to worship. We'd love for you to do that on this Lord's Day. And maybe somebody here is concerned about a lost loved one or about your own life and how you're struggling and not walking as close to the Lord as you ought. In these closing moments, if God has spoken to your heart and there's something that you need to do, pastors, will you come please and be here in the altar while we sing?
There is coming a day when no heartache shall come. No more clouds in the sky, no more tears stood in the eye. All is peace forevermore on that happy golden shore. What a day, glorious day that will be. What a day. Day, glorious day that will be.
Our heads together. No one leaving and no one stirring about. There are those being dealt with in the altar, and I would hope you would just spend a moment in prayer for them and perhaps just a moment in prayer for your own life. Before I introduce two people who have come forward making professions of faith this morning, let me just remind you in your handout of three events this coming weekend. And because this is Memorial Weekend, things are a little bit different as far as timing. Today only you can get tickets to support the youth of our church. It's an all-you-can-eat fish, chicken, and shrimp dinner. It's this coming Friday night. It's in the Family Life Center. Today you need to get those tickets. That's in our handout. And then the second thing is on Saturday morning, men's breakfast this coming week. And you guys that come to that know about that. Be sure and come and invite somebody to come with you. And Saturday night, June the 2nd, is ladies' movie night. That's on the back of your handout in pink. Make sure you read all about that. And ladies, you make sure you attend this coming Saturday evening. All right. Kelly Keithley, would you come please and stand in the altar? And Anaya Delph, would you come and stand beside her if you will? Both of these young ladies come making a profession and faith in Jesus Christ as their personal Savior and wanting to follow the Lord in baptism. I'll lead us in a prayer of dismissal, and as soon as you are dismissed through that prayer, come take these young ladies by the hand and welcome them to the fellowship and to the family of Central Baptist Church. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you today for everything that is good and perfect because you are the creator of all that there is. I thank you for eternal life and the fellowship we have in the body of Christ. I thank you for your word that stands tall and speaks true. And I thank you for the hope of glory in Christ Jesus our Lord. Thank you for adding to the church family. Protect and bless all of us through this holiday weekend. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.